Wonderful. Thank you, guys. Psalm 126 in your Bible. I asked them what they were singing before the service. They said, "Through it all." I said, "You've only been married 2 months. Has it been that bad already? I mean, already, have it?" No, I'm just teasing. Praise the Lord. Through it all, God's always there through it all. Appreciate Ethan and Anik and the good job they've been doing. And you pray for them as they continue pressing on, doing a great job. Psalm 126 tonight. Psalm 126, if you would please. We're going to look through the chapter tonight. We're going to get back to 1 Timothy here soon and finish up that chapter in the next couple of weeks. But tonight, Psalm 126. Notice in verse 1, "When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, 'The Lord hath done great things for them, and the Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him.'" God, help us again. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for the good crowd tonight, the good singing, the good special we just heard. And we do want to say thank you, Lord, that through it all, you're always with us. No matter how dark the clouds get, no matter what hurt and pain comes to the heart, you're always there for us, and we're grateful. But Lord, tonight, as we look at the Word, we look at your precious Word, I pray that you'd help me tonight. May our hearts be attentive to the Holy Spirit. God, if there's anybody in this room tonight that's never been born again, they've never been saved by the grace of God, may tonight be the night they come to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And God, I pray for God's people, you'd help us to see what you did in the life of Israel, and a glimpse of prophecy tonight, what you're going to do, but in the meantime, what we could also ask you to do now. Help us to be faithful. We love you, we thank you, in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Israel is God's covenant people. God made a covenant with Abraham in Genesis 12, verse 2. He said, "And I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing." God told David in 1 Chronicles 17, verses 12, 13, and 14, "He will build me a house, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. And I will not take my mercy away from him, as I took it from him that was before thee," speaking of Saul, "but I will settle him in mine house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established evermore." But because of Israel's disobedience and idolatry, Israel, the Bible says, is currently blinded to the truth of the gospel and has even become currently an enemy of the gospel. Romans 11, verse 25, that blindness in part is happened to Israel, until the fullness of Gentiles be come in. Romans 11, verse 28 and 29. "As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election of that nation, they are beloved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and callings of God are without repentance." Right now, the nation of Israel is blinded. They are enemies of the gospel. Now, that does not mean that a Jewish person cannot be saved. I'm glad tonight any Gentile or any Jew that calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ tonight can be saved. Any one of them. But as a nation, as a national identity, as a covenant people, they have become enemies of the gospel. But I say tonight that God, in his everlasting covenant with his people, is not done with Israel. God will personally deal with them, especially in a time, we call it tribulation, Jeremiah 30, verse 7 calls that time period the time of Jacob's trouble. One of the reasons I believe that Jesus Christ will rapture his people before the tribulation is you don't see the church in the tribulation. You do see people getting saved, but the church has been raptured. But ultimately, the emphasis of the tribulation period is a time of Jacob's trouble. God will deal with his people again. God will call his people to repentance. Romans 11, verses 1 and 2, I say then, hath God cast away his people? Paul said, God forbid. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. And I say tonight all of that to remind us that God is a God that always keeps his promises. God always keeps his promises. And even in Israel's history, from the founding of his covenant people to where we are today, we can look back through the history of Israel, Samuel, Kings, Chronicles, and we can see Israel time and time again turning back, turning to idolatry, turning to paganism. God in his mercy and his grace and his love for his people sends a prophet, and when they would not take heed to the prophet, he would send in a heathen pagan nation, and he would allow them to conquer the people of God, and finally they would get the picture, and another prophet would come, a judge would come, and they would repent and come back to God. That's what the book of Judges is all about. It's a cycle. They get close to God, they get away from God. They get close to God, they get away from God. Probably sounds like a lot of our resumes as Christians as well. We get away from the Lord from time to time. God in his love brings us back. And here in Psalm 126, we find a time period in which Israel had apostatized, gone away from God, gone away from listening to the prophet Jeremiah, and Babylon came in, Nebuchadnezzar came in, and took captive the people of God, and took the majority of the people, especially the choice young people, into captivity. Yet, God is faithful, as we learned here in Psalm 126, that God did at one point turn again the captivity of Zion, and now they're praying for God to do it again. That all the world may know that there's a great God in heaven who still does great things for his people. That's what David wanted the world to know when he slew Goliath. He said in 1 Samuel 17:46, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. I say tonight, do not we want Albany to know that there is a true and living God in heaven? Do we not support missionaries that the ends of the earth might know that there is a Savior and his name is Jesus Christ? We still want the world to know that there's not many gods, there's one God. And he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And tonight I want us to work through Psalm 126 as God used this psalm to work in my heart this week. And it goes along with this morning's message, and you'll see it as we get to these verses tonight. But notice verse number 1, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue was singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. I'd like you to notice, first of all, tonight, the directed praise of the psalmist. Now, we don't know who wrote this psalm. We don't know exactly the penman. We know the Holy Ghost is the author, because the Holy Ghost is the author of all Scripture. We don't know who the penman is. Some suggested Ezra could be true. Some suggested someone much later. That could be true. But we know here that the psalmist immediately directs praise, not to the people of Israel, not to himself, but to the Lord. Notice in verse 1 the triumph of praise. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Now remember that there was a time, 2 Chronicles 26, when Nebuchadnezzar came in, Jeremiah told the people and Jeremiah told the king, you need to repent. You need to get right with God. The enemy's coming in. You need to get right. They didn't want to listen. They mistreated Jeremiah, threw him in a slimy pit in the dungeon, and would not listen. In fact, they called him crazy. Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. The Bible says in Psalm 37, verses 1 and 4, speaking of when Nebuchadnezzar took away those into captivity, the Jews said, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us required us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? They had been taken into captivity. You can read about that in Daniel. Remember his three friends and all that took place in the book of Daniel. When they took him in there, they said, hey, sing us one of those beautiful songs of Zion. Sing us about back home in Jerusalem. Sing us about your God. And the Jews said, we can't sing. We had to hang our harps on the willows. There's no song in our heart. There's no song in our lips. There's nothing. We can't sing about Zion when we're in this captivity, in this discouraged, depressed state. And for 70 years, the people of God waited. And for 70 years, we read about Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the promises God gave Daniel, and the future prophecies God gave Daniel. And finally, after all those years, God, in His timing, in His purpose, sent back in three stages, some under Zerubbabel, some under Ezra, and some under Nehemiah. A testimony of triumph, a triumph of praise. Notice the psalmist said, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. And can I just say tonight, by way of application, whenever we look back at what God has done, whenever we look back and think about all that God has done in our life, in our country, in our family, in our church, and all the good things, can I remind us tonight, you and I don't get the praise. God gets the praise. The Lord turned again the captivity of Zion. I don't have time to go through it all, but remember Nehemiah, how he had heard about his home. He was so burdened, he wept, and the king said, Nehemiah, what's wrong? And he talked about the fact that he needed to go home. He needed to go home. And the king said, all right, I'll finance the entire trip. I'll finance for the rebuilding of the wall. How does a pagan king agree to all of that? Well, I know the Bible says the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. God did that. A triumph of praise. But notice there's a testimony of praise in verse 2. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said the Lord among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The testimony of praise. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. I remember as a teenage boy in Clovis, California at the Central Baptist Church. This was long before really even knowing Summer and her family. This was before the days of Bible college. I was a young teenager. We had a missions conference. Just like a revival meeting, it was a Sunday through Wednesday. We had missionaries from all over the place, some on deputation, some on furlough. They set up their booths all throughout the auditorium. We had flags everywhere. Choirs sang mission songs. It was a wonderful, wonderful week. Church house packed out every night. Young people getting signatures and booklets we made up for missionaries. And we saw the videos. And, of course, back then it wasn't videos. It was slide presentations. How many remember slide presentations? And those were technologically advanced at the time. And boy, we just enjoyed it all. And I remember on Saturday morning, this one probably was a Wednesday through Sunday. But we had a soul winning time. And all the missionaries went out and the pastor announced it. Come out soul winning Saturday and you can be teamed up with a missionary. And boy, we had, I mean, there was donuts and coffee and orange juice and all kinds of people there. And I remember we came back, And my youth pastor, we called him Mr. M. His name was Dave Martins. And another missionary came back. And boy, as we pulled up in our van, they were standing on the sidewalk, arms lifted up, and they were laughing. And they were laughing. And I thought, what are they laughing about? They had been out soul winning and spent almost their entire time at a door where dear lady trusted Jesus Christ as her Savior. And they were laughing. They just couldn't contain it. They were laughing. Can I encourage you tonight? It's okay to laugh because of what Jesus has done for you. I had a man tell me at Victory Baptist one time, he did not appreciate any of my humor. I was highly offended. None. He came to me one day, true story, he said, Brother Rick, he said, you ought not do anything humorous behind the pulpit. I said, really? He said, I was taught to reverence God. There should be nothing funny. There should be nothing at all. And I said, so God can't use personalities? I said, what if we laugh? What if we, none of it. You know what I find? They were so excited about what God had done for them. The Bible says our mouth was filled with laughter. Just excited about what God has done. Just had to let it out. And the Bible says, and our tongue was singing. Our tongue was singing. Can I encourage you tonight? Say, Brother Rick, I don't know how to sing. How many would say, join the club? There's a lot of us that don't know how to sing. There's a reason only a few are in the choir. Amen. Some of us couldn't know how to carry a tune. But I'm telling you what, you don't have to be in the choir to give God glory. You can sing it out and just remember what God's done for you. How many of you go home after Sunday and there's a hymn that sticks in your heart and mind and you sing it in the car, you sing it in the shower, you sing it at home. And if it's me and Brother Larry, we whistle it all week long. We whistle it all week long. You know, just praising God. When was the last time you laughed? When was the last time you just said glory to God? When was the last time you sang out and you didn't care who heard you, but you were just so excited what God has done for you? Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. God's been doing great things for others. He had done great things for those that had gone already back to the homeland. And because of God blessing His people, He had done great things for the heathen. How many understand tonight that even though the heathen may not acknowledge God and reverence God and sing to God, do the heathen realize tonight whose air they're breathing? The heathen need to realize tonight the food they eat comes from the hand of God to grow it in the ground. The heathen get to experience all the common mercies and the blessings, the sun, the rain, the crops, the air, the water. The heathen get to experience that. But oh, as people of God, we know where the air comes from. We know where the crops come from. We know where the money comes from. We know where the gas in the car comes from. We know, we understand that it's the Lord who gets the praise. And then the truth of praise, verse 3, the Lord hath done great things. Now notice verse 3, not for them, for us. Wherefore, we are glad. Glad. God has done great things for you. God has done great things for us. I could list, and I thought about what to do, but you're going to have to put on your own remembrance cap tonight and think about what all the great things God has done for you personally. See, I can't think of any. How about the fact you're saved and not going to hell? That seems like a pretty good place to start. How about the fact that you're saved and not going to hell? How about the fact that you're saved and not going to hell? I mean, that's a pretty good place to start tonight. How about the fact that you've got a home to live in? How about the fact, hey, let's go back to that. How about you're saved and not going to hell tonight? And not only saved, how many are glad you're eternally secure in Jesus Christ? How many are glad when you blow it and you fail and you mess up, He doesn't throw you out of the family? Aren't you glad you're secure in your Father? Hallelujah tonight. Aren't you glad you're secure in the Father's hands? Hey, I'm not going to hell. I'm going to heaven. That's something to laugh about. Oh, not in an irreverent way. Ha, that's something to give God glory about. That's something to be happy about. That's something to be glad about. Oh, God has done great things for us, whereof we are glad. I'm so glad I had food to eat this afternoon. Mrs. Owens had something growing in the crock pot this afternoon. She had sloppy joe growing in the crock pot this afternoon. It was good. Some old-fashioned, healthy tater tots. Somebody say amen. Like going back to elementary school, those tater tots, you know, and a greasy, sloppy joe. Hallelujah. You know who gave us that food? God gave us that food. Oh, we've got a lot to thank God for tonight. We got this wonderful building, this wonderful property. We got all of this stuff that we get to think. We heard a wonderful special tonight. We get to go to bed tonight in a bed. We have air conditioning and heating. And not only that, have you thought about, hey, how about the fact that you're saved and not going to hell tonight? That's something to praise God for. How about we got the Bible tonight? Aren't you glad we got the Bible? How about prayer? Aren't you glad we get to pray tonight? Aren't you glad? How about this one? When the tears come, aren't you glad for the comfort of the Holy Spirit of God? The Holy Spirit. What has God done for you? What has God done for this church? What has God done for this nation? I wonder how long in heaven we'll just start off by thanking Him. I'm sure it'll be all of eternity. But we sure have a lot to thank Him for. God has done great things for us. Are you glad about that tonight? I know there's burdens. I know disappointments and discouragements came my way this week. I understand the devil wants to sit on our shoulder and tell us all kinds of lies. But I'm so glad God's on the throne. He's a God of truth. And I'm so glad tonight that God has done great things. I'm so glad tonight for my family. We're not perfect. We've got a long ways to go. I thank God for 25 years of marriage. I thank God for a son who's 23. I'm not so happy he can grow a better beard than I can. But I'm so glad. I'm so glad from the oldest to the youngest and the two knuckleheads in between. Thank God for my family. Thank God for a van to drive around Albany. Thank God for the blessing. I thank God tonight. Let me say this. I thank God my mom's alive tonight. I thank God she's doing okay this week. Talked to her a couple times, and I'm doing okay. She still feels like she has the flu a little bit, but nothing like that first week when I was there. I'm glad she's alive tonight. I'm glad she's alive. I thank God. There's a lot of things to thank God for tonight. Can I ask this? How many of you are glad God's done something for you? Fact that you're breathing tonight. Fact that you're alive tonight. I've been to the hospital several times visiting folks this week. Hey, I want to thank God tonight that I'm not in the hospital. I want to thank God I'm not in jail tonight. Thank God that I had food to eat. I go on and on. Brother Rick, going on and on. Why not? We've got a lot to be thankful for tonight. We got stuff. You can't praise God. You can't crack a smile. You can't praise God for something. Oh, we've got a lot to thank God for. Maybe the reason people aren't flooding into churches is they don't see Christians happy about what God's done for them. And I believe in seriousness. I believe in reverence. I believe there are times to be solemn. But I'm telling you something, all throughout this book, we see laughing and singing and praising God and getting happy in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, maybe Baptists need a revival of getting happy in Jesus every once in a while. Maybe God ought to come behind us and wind us up a little bit and have us just get excited about the Lord. Maybe every once in a while, crack a smile. Just say, hallelujah, glory to God, amen. And if you get so radical, just lift a, just. No one will see, just get it going. Get you happy in the Lord. I'm just trying to say tonight, God's been good to us. We ought to be glad. Some of you in this room tonight, God saved you while you were in church. How many people we got in the church house tonight that you grew up in church and you got saved while in church? I mean, you came from a church home, church life, all that. How many of you in this room say, Brother Owens, Pastor, I didn't get saved from church. God saved me from all the stuff outside of church. How many can say that tonight? Look at that. Aren't you glad God saves people out of church and God saves people in church? All sinners. All sinners. We're glad tonight. The truth of praise. Well, I've got to move on. Number two, the dependent plea of the psalmist. Look at verse 4. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. Now, if Ezra is the penman, it would make sense that somebody, if Ezra or somebody else, would say, Lord, we've seen what you've done with the first batch and the group that perhaps, if it was Ezra, you led me, and now, Lord, you got to do it again. There are others still in captivity. If it was written way past the Babylonian captivity, and maybe there were others that said, Lord, you got to do it again. And that might have been an immediate context. Lord, do it again. God, there's others back there. What you did for us, you can do it for them. Oh, tonight, aren't you desirous that God would do for others what He has done for you? He saved some of you out of wickedness of drinking, drugs, immorality. Some of you He saved in the church pew. You were a sinner just like the rest. You were just better at covering it up. We're all sinners. But don't you want people to experience a turning from the Lord like you experienced one day? Turn again, Lord. Do it again. Turn again. But I believe this is not only an immediate context, but I believe there's a prophetic plea here. I really do. I mentioned earlier that right now Israel is in blindness. Israel is in part blind. Jews can be saved, but as a national covenant people, they've rejected Christ, the Messiah. In fact, you know tonight that Jerusalem is one of the most wicked places on the face of the earth. Do you know that some of the most grotesque sins that we could talk about in our country are so... Now, I'm not saying don't reject God's people. I'm just saying they need to be saved too. But they've rejected the Messiah. But God will fulfill His promise. God will not cast away His people forever. And the Bible tells us that one day, in Ezekiel 37, God is going to start putting those bones together. God is going to bring some sinews and bones, and someday the foot bone is going to be connected to the shin bone and the shin bone and the leg bone, and it's going to be, you know the song. And then one day God's going to take that bone, those bones, and he's going to breathe on those bones life, and that nation will come back again. And the Bible says when Jesus comes back on that white horse and lands on Mount Olivet, they will look on Him whom they pierced, and that nation at that time will believe in Jesus Christ as their King and Messiah. Praise the Lord. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? God, you did it before. You can do it again. You've brought people out of captivity once. You can do it again. And notice, as the streams in the south. One commentator said the summertime left the brooks and riverbeds dry in the south. Just dry. And in the autumn, the rains would start to come. But there'd be no weatherman or weather channel or paid professionals to get it wrong all the time anyways. And that rain would come and just fall. And those riverbeds in moments would fill up and start flowing and rushing. I remember one time when Summer and the kids and I were in Arizona. We were raising a little bit of support to start the Victory Baptist Church, and we were staying with family in Yuma, Arizona. And we were up in Phoenix doing some preaching. I don't know if you realize how large Phoenix, Arizona is. Very large place. Takes forever and a day to travel across Phoenix. And we got the GPS and all that, and we were now traveling from Phoenix to Yuma. We went out in the desert and all these little two-lane roads, and there have been some flash floods. Just rain, just the heavens opened in the desert. And I'll tell you, it's a beautiful sight. If you ever get out to the desert in Arizona, New Mexico, California, and these torrential rains come, it can just make the desert look beautiful. But God's always been good at making things in dry places come to life. Those rains come down. And I remember we were driving through there, and we'd come up to a little dent in the road, and there would be bodies of water. And you'd see cars trying to make it through. And occasionally a car would get stuck and a truck would get stuck. And there's literally signs on the side of these roads that tell you, if you try to go through these flash floodings and you get stuck, it is a hefty fine to get a tow truck to come pull you out. But that's the picture the psalmist is saying, is Lord, just like those rains flood down and cover the ground and flowers pop up out of nowhere and make the desert just a beautiful place, God, we're asking that you would turn our captivity, O Lord, that you would just do it. You would bust open the heavens and rain down your glory, rain down your power, and you would just, and nothing could stand in your way. And God, you would just do it. And I submit to you tonight, we serve the same powerful God the psalmist is talking about in Psalm 126. That God would open the heavens and rain down revival upon us tonight. But notice verses 5 and 6 tonight. Familiar verses. The doubtless promise of the psalmist. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. And he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Notice a promise concerning the faithful. God, turn again. God, do it again. Set the captives free again. God, we believe that you can do it. But there needs to be some faithfulness. God tells us here through his word, through his psalmist, that they that sow in tears. What is he talking about? He's talking about setting the sails. He's talking about plowing the fields, praying for rain. He's talking about preparing for God to do it. And what do? Even though God hasn't done it yet, again, you have to start sowing in tears. Tears. You realize in the Bible, God cares about tears. Psalms 56, verse 8, thou tellest my wanderings, put thou my tears into thy bottle. God is a bottle. And the psalmist asked that God would put his tears in his bottle. The Bible says, when Jesus heard his friend Lazarus was dead, John 11:35, Jesus wept. Jesus came and overlooked Jerusalem. In Luke 19:41, and when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. You know, Jesus went through his earthly ministry. Jesus sowed in tears. He talked about compassion. He talked about the labor. The labors are few. The tears may be heavy today. And the tears are needed to water the seed. But can I remind you, just a little side note tonight, I had to put this in. There'll be a day when there will be no more tears. Psalm 21:4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Now, we often misplace that and think just as soon as things are done in life, there'll be no more tears. But at the end, Revelation 21, God will wipe away all tears. It's interesting, that's just shortly after the great white throne judgment. Tears. Tears. Faithful to sow in tears. The Bible says they'll reap in joy. We'll talk more about that in a moment. Faithful to bear precious seed. Look at verse 6. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed. You've got to go. You've got to get up and do something. You've got to get up and work. Now, we don't work to be saved. But Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works. You don't work to be saved, but God expects every saved person to work. You got to go. And go weeping. That word weep means to bewail, to cry. The tears in verse 5 are regular tears, regular crying. But now there's weeping. See, it all starts with a burden of tears. But when you really get in the work and you really start working with the hearts of people and the brokenness of people, sometimes those tears turn into weeping. And there's a couple sitting across your desk and they're saying they're going to end it. And there's weeping. When someone sits across from you and says they don't think they can make it and they want to end their life, there's weeping. When you hear stories of shattered marriages, shattered lives because of drugs, shattered lives because of alcohol, and all these things, there comes some weeping. But don't think the weeping and the tears are in vain. F.B. Meyer said this, "It is well when Christian workers steep their lessons and addresses with the prayers and tears. It is not enough to sow. We may do that lavishly and constantly, but we must add passion, emotion, tender pity, strong crying and tears." Passion and emotion. Some folks think that the deader you are and the drier your eyes are and the lifeless sitting in the pew, the more godly you are. But again, can I remind you, there are times for a solemn spirit. There are times for sitting still. There are times for all of that. But I remind you, we also need tears. When was the last time you had passion for your Sunday school lesson? When was the last time you had any emotion as you thought about the kids in your class? When was the last time the situation of a fellow church member brought you to emotion and you couldn't help but cry out to God on their behalf? What's happened to our tears as a church? What's happened to weeping in Christianity? See, there's times to laugh, but there's also times to weep. And we go forth and we weep and we do what? Bearing precious seed. The seed of the world is doubt. The seed of the world is destruction. The seed of the world is deception, hurt, and no hope. But I'm glad tonight that we have precious seed from God. And as these men would go from captivity back into the promised land, and they would rebuild, and they would replant, and they would re-sow, and they would break up that fallow ground, that new land was precious, had to be worked for, had to be bought with sweat and tears, and that seed was precious. And thank God tonight that we have a precious seed. Luke 18, verse 11. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Can I just remind you tonight, just as the seed was precious to the people who God delivered from captivity, tonight let's not lose the wonder and preciousness of the Bible, for many dear saints have shed their blood for you and I to have a copy of the Bible in the English language. Bloodshed. When you get to heaven, meet men like John Wycliffe. Meet men like William Tyndale, who was chained to a stake and wood put around his body. And as they lit the wood on fire, oh Lord, open the eyes of the King of England. And thank God he did. Gave his life that there might be an English translation of the Bible. We sow precious seed. Parents, keep sowing seeds to your children. Church, let's keep sowing seed in Albany. Let's keep supporting missionaries as they sow seed around the world. Let's keep sending out those John and Romans. Let's see God do what He promised in Isaiah 55, that the Word of God will not return void. The group that went to Atlanta, they could testify to what I'm about to say. There were several hours of sweat and handing out John and Romans, and many received it, and many rejected it. And at the very end, you could see on the streets as people were leaving the FIFA game, Argentina versus Egypt, there were many other groups there passing out literature and tracts and Bibles. You could see the street, you could see tracts laying in different places, and John and Romans, and sometimes you stop and pick up some and put them back in your stack. And I pray tonight You young people, listen to me before we close. Please listen to me. I hope one day you will not throw down what you've been handed by your parents concerning the Word of God. I pray one day you will not throw on the street the gospel truth that's been handed to you, bearing precious seed. Then I want you to see, lastly, a promise concerning the fruit in verse 6. We saw a promise concerning the faithful, but notice a promise concerning the fruit in verse 6. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. I was texting a dear pastor friend of mine this afternoon while reviewing my notes for tonight. And I said, how'd it go this morning? How was church? And he said he thought it went okay. And then he said, we just need revival. He said, I feel like we're in a rut. How many of you ever felt like you've gotten in a spiritual rut before? And I was looking over my verses, and I just texted him those two verses. And I just said, look at the word shall. If you weep, if you sow, if you're faithful, notice the Bible says, shall doubtless, you don't have to doubt it, come again, with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Church, can I remind you tonight that laboring for Jesus is not in vain? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And can I say this? We saw a taste of that even this morning. There was a man and his daughter here whose daughter used to ride the bus to this church. They've since moved, but they're here visiting from what I understand. And they had to come to church. That's been several years now. That young lady was sitting in here with a smile on her face, with a Bible in her hand. And wouldn't it be great if one day she grew up and got married and served Jesus with her life? Not worth it, Brother Rick. Too much time, I know. Too much money. Yeah, everything's expensive. There was a young boy who was on the beach. And all these starfish were on the beach, been washed up. He began to pick up starfish and look at them, and he'd take them and chuck them back into the ocean as far as that little boy could throw. And an elderly man was walking by and noticed the young man and said, young man, what are you doing? He said, I'm throwing these starfish back in the water. And he said, you're wasting your time. Look at all these starfish up and down the beach. He said, you're not going to save all of them. And that young boy looked at that man and picked up one starfish and said, you're right, sir. I can't save all of them. But I can save this one. And he threw it back in the water. And I wish God would give us all of Albany tonight. And I wish God would give us all of Sylvester. And I wish God would give us every soul in every county represented tonight. I don't know how many God will give us, but I will say this. If we just can save one more, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Turn again, Lord. Turn again. The world says doubt. The world says deception. The world says no hope. But the psalmist here says, depend on God. For God did it once. God can do it again. But we've got to go. We've got to weep. And we've got to bear precious seed. And praise God for that word in verse 5 and 6. Shall. That's the promise, not of a preacher. That's the promise of Almighty God. Do you know Christ as your Lord and Savior tonight? Have you trusted the Jesus that died on the cross and rose again for you? Have you been asking God to do it again? Have you been asking God for revival again? Have you been asking God to save souls again? Are you sowing in tears? Are you bearing precious seed, going for the long haul? And notice the application is farming. You don't throw a seed in and then go back the next. It takes time. It takes watering. It takes labor. It takes love. And are you believing God for the fruit? Faith. The Lord did it once. He can do it again. Do we believe that tonight? So let's ask God to do it again. Father, thank you for the opportunity to preach the Bible tonight. Your people, listen carefully. I pray tonight, God, that you'd speak to every heart. Lord, if there's someone here without Jesus, save them tonight. And Lord, just a message that you gave me from this text as I studied in the corner I sit at down at the Bojangles, just looking at the Bible and put my notes together for the week. You just spoke to my heart that I need to believe that just as you worked in power then, you can work in power now. I pray for God's people tonight that are tired, those that are discouraged, those that are wondering tonight if it's worth it, those that are looking for excuses to get out of it. But God, you speak to every heart. Encourage all of us tonight that you can use faithful people and you can do it again. So bless our time of prayer. And we trust you with the word in the hearts of people. I pray it's landed on good ground tonight. Help us now in Jesus' name. Let's stand together.